Hello and welcome to the Surface Tension Podcast. My name is Alex. My co-host over here is Craig. We are going to be exploring deep questions and looking for deep answers to spiritual questions and questions about life in general. We're happy to have you here, and here we go.
Hi, welcome to our podcast. You were telling me a short while ago that you were going to go support someone in a very interesting and surprising way.
Yes.
Tell us a story.
Okay. Yeah, I went to a baseball game, and I don't even like baseball, but I've got a friend. He's younger. He's like 19. I know him from the gym. He's just kind of happy-go-lucky and real high energy, and he's hilarious. But he's asked me and one of my buddies, he said, "Hey, you guys want to come to my game?" And this conversation happened repeatedly until we finally said, "Okay, yeah, we're in." I love that he described it as his game, as he is the baseball umpire and not one of the players.
Nice. Excellent.
But we went to this game. My buddy and I, we got some Chick-fil-A beforehand.
Yeah.
That was a positive experience, as it is always. But then we got to this game, and it was like a big who cares in terms of the competition level and the stakes of the game. It's like a summer league baseball game for freshmen.
Okay.
Does that mean that I didn't step into that space and start heckling the kids from the away team whenever they made mistakes? Yeah. Not swearing, but I went pretty hard. And
but you went there to root for the umpire.
For Jack.
You went to go root for the umpire.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, that was like...
And did you do that?
Absolutely. Just being like, "Great eye, ump. Like, you're just calling it right. You're doing things the right way."
How often? Because I imagine that doesn't happen
lot.
Very often.
Yeah. I was doing it an inappropriate amount of times to the point where other patrons, other fans were looking over and they're like, "What is this dude's deal?" All the while I'm heckling the kids from Newport High and saying, "This kid has no control over his pitches. He's dangerous. Coach, get him out of here. He is a liability. Somebody's going to get hurt."
Okay. So simultaneously, you're ripping the opposing players and rooting for the umpire at the same time.
That is not a way to make friends with anyone affiliated with Newport High. I'll tell you what.
Do you think anyone has ever showed up to a game to root for the umpire? I mean, actually verbally. I mean, you could have a spouse in the stands or something in a major league game and saying, "Boy, I sure hope he doesn't blow any calls," but actually cheering for the umpire.
It's a different thing to do. I don't think that's something that most people would spend their time. People would find that other activities might be more meaningful, and I don't know if they would step into that space, but I'm not exactly a normal individual.
What do you think that did for Jack, young Jack? What do you think?
He loved it, man. Like, he loved it. He definitely looks up to me and my buddy, and that's surprising because, I mean, both my friend and I were a pair of dopes, but I think it's important to mentor young people. I mean, you mentor me. You're a couple of years older than I am. I try to mentor younger guys when I get the chance, because my major opportunities to interface with people comes on dog walks and at the gym. And it's so obvious to me in those settings where I feel real comfortable and like I'm a master of my environment. It's really easy for me to pick up on what's going on with other people rather than what's going on in the space, in terms of like the actual physical space. So I guess I would say I'm receptive to a lot of people just being generally not okay. And when I see somebody who's, you know, between the ages of 18 and 30, I'm like, "Hey guy, like, how can I help you out doing whatever it is that you need help with?" Mm. And that's been a blessing for me.
Have you noticed any patterns in what people, you know, to the question that comes to my mind is in what areas do they need cheering on? Because if we, in some ways we all need someone to be cheering in the stands for us.
Yeah, right? Absolutely.
And in some areas we're like, hey, okay, I'm good here, but boy, I sure could use someone to cheer me on in this area. What have you noticed when you've tried to support and connect with people around you? I love the fact that you're creating space to hear those stories, to find out what's going on, that you're in tune enough to know when someone's just kind of off a little bit or needing some cheering.
I don't think most areas of our society really celebrate men, young men, old men, period. And so I think it's just a combination of being like, hey, I like you and I think you're doing great. How few places are dudes being told, like, not just you did a good job, but I like you.
Yeah.
Like, I like who you are.
Yes. Yeah.
It takes that as the entry point to get to know somebody, I think. So there's probably a lot of guys and gals, you know, this isn't just confined to dudes, but there's probably not a level of celebration and I like you and I think you're worth listening to. I want to hear what you have to say. I'm interested in seeing who you can become. And I know these are like, these aren't thoughts that I really muse upon while I'm in a conversation, but I guess that would probably be the undercurrent to a lot of the conversations that I'm having. I don't know if I answered your question to the level that you would have wanted me to.
The question was kind of in a categorical pattern sense of just saying, what do you think people need cheering on? You know, when your example used the keen eye of the umpire to say good eye, and that was just one area you could have been cheering on his vocal inflection or the way he was using his arm to point out the strikes or call people out and ring them out. And what I heard you share is some people just need to be encouraged about who they are.
Yes.
I like who you are. What a powerful message, because our society is trying to create value around just what you're doing or accomplishing or wearing or driving, or we've heard that a million times. But what happens in the soul of a person when someone comes up to them and just says, I just like you. I just like being with you. How does that impact a person?
I think it's surprising for some people to hear it.
Do you think they would initially disagree? Would they start arguing with that in their mind, saying, you can't, you won't, if you really knew me, you wouldn't love me, you wouldn't like me?
Well, how much of our internal monologue is filled with thoughts that aren't horribly positive or thoughts that are maybe about others? I would tend to think that most of my thoughts about myself, most of my thoughts, period, tend to be negative. Yeah. And then most of my thoughts tend to be about me. And so the intersection point of those two are negative thoughts about myself. And so if I'm not a total anomaly in the way that my mind works, then there's other people out there that think like that. And that's an unfortunate reality if such is the case.
Right.
So knowing what I know about my own thoughts and how I'm operating, that gives me full license to say, let me help pull other people out of that space and just simply into the current moment where we're having a fun conversation. I'm joking around with somebody or telling them X, Y, and Z, or asking them, hey, what's going on in your world?
Right. Oh, it's very good. I was just thinking about Jesus and the calling of the first disciples and how it started with kind of a miraculous catch of fish, but it didn't start with their own miraculous catch of fish. And I think that would have been very different. If they go out in their fishing boats and they have this huge haul and Jesus says, wow, guys, well done. Come and follow me.
Mm-hmm.
They probably would have said, oh, it's because of what we did and have accomplished that he wants to be with us.
Mm-hmm.
But they were failures. They had not succeeded. And he said, hey, do something different. throw your net on the other side. They had this catch of fish that they didn't really contribute anything to. And they get to shore and he said, hey, leave all those.
I will make you fishers of men.
Yeah. And it was a different, it was almost that same message of, I like you. I want you to be with me. Come, let's just walk. Let's just go do life together.
That's rare. I mean, it was really funny going in our personal relational history. We have a mutual friend who encouraged me to reach out to you because I told him the story of how we initially met at a Christian man camp, a getaway. And he was like, why haven't you reached out to Craig since? And I'm like, I honestly don't have a good answer for you. And then we got linked up. And then fast forward about 2 months later, he just called me and said like, hey, how are things going? I'm like, oh, it's awesome. I've been meeting with Craig for an hour or two every Tuesday morning for coffee. And he's like, wait, what? Like you guys are still meeting? And I was like, well, yeah. And he was perplexed by that. He was like, why is he doing that? Like, why are you doing that? I don't get it. And then after another month or so, he was like, I'm beginning to understand this. You see something special in him. He sees something special in you. And I had a hard time dealing with that concept. I'm like, I'm just kind of a dope. Like, that's hard for me to internalize. But that was something that I so very much looked forward to, is our Tuesday morning coffee breaks / theological philosophy jam sessions. That was just great fun for me.
Yeah.
But it wasn't always just about scripture. It was sometimes just hanging out and having a good time and shooting the breeze. And right. That was so important. And how few people actually have that in their lives, I'm not entirely sure. But friendship matters, and sometimes I would say most of the time, it should not be performative. Yes. You don't have to do anything spectacular to be my friend other than to be yourself, and then maybe just show up. That's kind of the prerequisites. Be yourself, show up.
Yeah, that's huge. So you didn't communicate to this umpire, I like you. That was the message, but you didn't communicate that phrase, right? So if you wanted to communicate to someone around you, gosh, I like you. I value you. I think just who you are is pretty cool. Without using words, what do you do?
It's all in our facial expression. When you see somebody, it's how your eyes light up. You're smiling. I put on a big dopey face when I see people that I like.
Yeah.
And that gets them smiling immediately. And then it's just kind of off to the races. But I like elevating other people's moods and sense of connection just by wearing a big smile, standing tall, and then walking over towards them and throwing up what's either going to be, you know, knuckles, a high five, or a bro hug. Hmm. And that communicates quite a bit before I even get a chance to start flogging them with nonsensical words as I do.
So what do you picture would be on the face, in the eyes of Jesus, when he looked at the Pharisees that were trying to trap him again and again with their questions, with their strategies to try to trip him up? What do you think?
I would hope it would be charmed indifference. Hmm. Does that resonate with you?
I don't. That's why I asked the question. You know, I asked the question because I'm curious. I want to explore these things, and I can see his eyes lighting up when he spends time with the disciples, you know, as dopey of a group of guys that was. And I can see him, his eyes lighting up when he sees me. But for some reason, then when I think about the way he would have looked at the Pharisees or some of the religious rulers who are trying to trip him up, I'm not as clear as to the message he would have been communicating to them.
Well, there was a progression in his conversations with the Pharisees where eventually he got pretty frustrated, where he was like, listen, you are, you know, you're a brood of vipers. You're no good, and that sort of thing, where he had made so many attempts and he was so patient, and he was like, wow, you guys are redemption for you is tough. Hmm. This is tricky.
Yeah. Well, even the rich young ruler who came to him and said, hey, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus tells him, you know, what does it say in the scripture? And then say, hey, you know, you've got a lot of wealth and that's probably a barrier between your heart and God's. You need to give it away. Before that, if I remember right, the scripture said Jesus looked at him and loved him.
Mm-hmm.
He looked at him and loved him. There was a look of, he didn't say, hey, I love you. Go give everything away to the poor and then you can follow me. But there was something in this exchange, this nonverbal exchange that communicated love to this man that the disciples noticed enough to write down.
Mm-hmm.
And this wasn't someone who is in the club. He wasn't one of them. He was kind of trying to use Jesus just to justify himself. He really didn't want Jesus. He just wanted what Jesus could bring. And sadly, I think a lot of us are in that same category of not necessarily wanting Jesus, just what he can bring us.
And it came so effortlessly to Jesus, as it does to so many people, to connect with others. He would never sit down by himself and game plan and be like, how can I connect with others? How can I make my body language A+? But that is a rare gift in a lot of ways. You know, people who have a way of connecting with others, and it's like, whoa, this is effortless and it's beautiful. Hmm. And so you can see why the disciples were spellbound by it enough to write it down and say, like, what?
So when he was calling the Pharisees at the end of his ministry with them, a brood of vipers or whitewashed sepulchers, just whitewashed tombs, do you think he could say that with love in his eyes?
That's such a challenging image to conjure up in my mind's eye. The answer that I'm supposed to say is yes, right? Like he's got a twinkle of love and respect, and it's not as though it feels good to condemn others. We ourselves should feel.
Sure it is. Well, it feels really good to condemn others.
No, but there's an opposite side to that, where if we feel compelled to humble another, we ourselves should be humbled, right? So there was probably, that was a two-way street, right? Where that's, you get a tall glass of humility if you are called to set somebody straight. That must have been an interesting and complex internal experience for Jesus. And I'm saying this as far as the limits of my imagination can be projected onto the living God, right? Like that's a challenging thing for me to extrapolate my emotional response to a situation like that, because we can self-insert and then say,
absolutely,
and then go from there. But it's very challenging to put ourselves in that God tier space.
Yeah.
And say, what look would Jesus have had in his eyes as he was condemning those who were mistreating others and taking a legalistic view of all things spiritual? They were spiritually bankrupt and parading around as spiritual authorities when Jesus came specifically, almost entirely for them, to say, I am a living referendum to your nonsense. Is that inaccurate?
Yeah. Quick revisit. Rooting for the empire, right? If you didn't have love in your eyes as you were rooting for the empire, what would the fans have thought?
That I was a psycho.
Right. And meaning to undercut him or distract him or be destructive in some way, right?
That I was being sarcastic, but right. I meant it. I was like legitimately rooting for this kid. He's not the kind of guy that like people are just lining up to be his friend. And I think he's awesome.
Yeah.
But he's not that kind of guy with this, with the magnetism yeah. of somebody who you're like, oh yeah, that's a man's man. That's like life of the party. But I still think he's awesome.
Yeah.
And he's highly entertaining.
Yeah.
He is.
I'm sorry. I'm stuck on this.
No,
Jesus,
this is
with
fine.
The look of
Stay in the
love
lane.
In his eyes. What's on the line? Why is it important that we know the look that Jesus had in his eyes towards those who are trying to trap him?
Well, body language and tone changes an entire message. So, yeah, there's ways to say things sarcastically. There's a way to say things sincerely. There's a look of contempt. There's a look of love. There's, you know, there's so many different. If I transcribe this entire episode of a podcast and somebody read it word for word, they would miss a ton.
All right.
They would miss a ton because they couldn't hear the tone. They couldn't hear the inflection. They couldn't hear the pauses, right? It's the written word is a beautiful thing, but it, in a lot of ways, it's not everything. And that's, I wish we had more Jesus. I wish we had, I mean, the Bible's incredible.
Yeah.
It is.
But if we know that Jesus is love, there's a difference between being love and acting loving, right? You and I try to act loving. We try to love. God is love. Jesus is God. Jesus is love. It wasn't something that he could turn on and off. It was just, it's just who he is. And so I have to believe that when he was challenging them, he had a look of love in his eyes. And that look of love probably changed the tone in his voice, as it did for you on the sidelines rooting for the umpire. Still challenging, but knowing that love was out of challenge.
I'm just thinking about reprimanding a child, your child even.
Perfect. Great example.
That you don't reprimand them because you hate them.
We can reprimand out of anger, out of disappointment, out of many other forces. And when there is truly a...
Well, the undercurrent behind the anger or the disappointment is still love. It's saying, I love who you are, and this is the way you acted is not how I know you to be. I love the person that I think you can become, but this was not the way to do that. I'm angry because I love you so much. And if I didn't love you, I actually wouldn't care enough to reach an emotional state that was what it was. I don't always see love as manifesting itself in a calm hug and a, hey, like soft voice, I love you. You might yell at somebody, like, don't wander into the street. And it's because you love them and you don't want them to get hurt. Hmm. And so the look of love, the sound of love, that I feel like that can take on different forms. And so when you're describing this look of love, I am actually really curious as to what that looks like, what the mental image that you have, what that looks like. Could you describe that in exhaustive detail or something like that?
I don't know if I could. I mean, there's a picture that comes in my mind of Jesus with a look of love and facial expressions of love. When he was... before his crucifixion, he was on a hill over Jerusalem. And it said he looked out over the city and he had compassion on them because they were, they looked like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And I think he loved them. He had love in his eyes when he looked over at that city. And over that city he was looking at, there was crazy people doing crazy things, right? And yet there was love in his eyes, in his heart towards them.
But he had such a different approach to the common man than he did the Pharisees, right?
Right, but how is one going to respond if they're rebuked when there's not love behind that rebuke?
Immediately discard and reject it.
Right. And if Jesus's goal, you do a really good job of being pragmatic and saying, all right, what's the goal here? What's the goal? Getting the Pharisees in alignment with who Jesus really is. And if we have a rebuke from Jesus that doesn't include a look of love in his eyes or a tone of love in his voice, even though his words may have been stinging to their soul, I think that's going to be a miss. They're not going to know truly who Jesus is if there's a Jesus looking at them with disappointment or disdain or frustration. He was on the cross, for Pete's sake.
Well, that's, he didn't start with the Pharisees coming in guns blazing.
No, he didn't, which is really important. But when he was on the cross, if we take this look of in his eyes through, he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, right? As they were crucifying him and mocking him. I mean, now we have people at the foot of the cross saying, yeah, you said you could said you could save others, save yourself.
Right.
And he still had love in his eyes, I believe, for them. Now, hard left turn, okay? Big question. This is going to be a guess. I don't know the answer to it. I've not done a poll.
Fire away.
If you talk to most churchgoers and ask them, when Jesus looks at you, what look do you see in his eyes? What do you think they're going to say? Jesus looks at you, and there's a look in his eyes that is noticeable. What look do you think most churchgoers are going to say, this is what I see in Jesus' eyes?
That's a really tough one to answer. That's a really tough question.
Well, let me make it really personal for you.
Right.
How about Jesus is looking at you, Alex?
I see love. I see honesty. I see deep intensity, but not one that's overwhelming. I see a lightness. I see a smile in the eyes. People can smile with their eyes. Mm-hmm. I wonder if the way that you're posing this question would catch people off guard, because I don't know how interactive people are. And maybe this is just my own inexperience, but I don't know if people play with imagery like this and allow themselves to step into a space other than the scriptural world and just say, like, let's move ourselves into a very spiritual arena and ask a question like that. Because I think you could have a more profound spiritual experience doing something like that, or one could, maybe, then if they had read a whole book of the Bible, maybe they would get more out of that imagery, that moment, closing their eyes and saying, this is what it would feel like. Maybe that would connect them more with the Father than reading the Word. That, I feel like that's the reality of it. And I don't know how many people have that opportunity. I'm lucky in that I get to spend time with you and with other people who have a command of imagery and a big imagination and a sense of curiosity and saying, what if this? What if this? Tell me what your reaction to this would be. And I find that fascinating. And I love that you afford people the opportunity to step into that via this podcast. But let me just turn it back on you. Do you think most people go into that place of imagery and imagine a loving staring contest with Jesus?
I love the way you worded that. And I don't think so. And I think we're missing something because of it. We first have to figure out from scripture, and I love your question, you know, can we even get more out of kind of an exercise and experience like this than we can scripture? I think it's a both and, because
yes,
the scripture has to shape what look is on his eyes, what tone is in his voice, because if scripture's not shaping that, then we're freelancing, right? And now we have a make-believe Jesus looks more like a Care Bear than
the
conqueror of sin and death.
Well said.
But from that, to create enough space to say, wow, I actually want to spend enough time with him so that I can see the way he looks at me. I think most people picture the same look on Jesus' eyes that they would see if they looked in the mirror. They picture the same, however they would look at themselves in a mirror, I think they're automatically going to project that onto Jesus.
Interesting.
Whatever that may be. And it could be wrong. That's just a guess.
I'd say that's a distinct possibility. I would also say that other people would probably default to a face of Jesus that they've seen portrayed in like a painting or
sure. Yes.
By watching The Chosen or something like that.
We just looked at a picture 20 minutes ago.
Yes.
Of a Jesus. And when you noticed his eyes, it was interesting. You were like, look at his eyes. I mean, you were like, this isn't someone that says, follow me and I'm going to go after this guy. Right?
Right. No,
he looked like he was on something. And so he was painting from the Middle Ages that had this far away gaze. And I don't know what even they were trying to communicate with that. But that didn't draw me in to say, I want to get to know this person. I don't know. I think it's just fun. It's fun to explore space where we say, you know, if Jesus is love, then he's going to communicate love through all of him. Maybe through his words, maybe not. Maybe it's just an interaction with him. And if I'm not actually experiencing God enough to have touch points where these things can move my heart, then I'm probably just living a religion, right? Following a moral code, just trying to do the right thing, as Tim Keller would say, on a self-salvation project of just trying to say, hey, this is what I need to do to be saved. Not realizing he's already done it, and he's done it with love, and has invited us into a beautiful relationship. He says, let's just walk together today. Let's be together.
We're all that umpire.
Yeah.
And we all need somebody to show up to our games. And yeah. Jesus is showing up to every single game.
Yeah.
Jack asked me to come to a bunch more of his games.
I bet.
And then wouldn't it feel great if, I'm sure he would have loved it if I could have gone to every single one of his games from there on out.
Yeah.
But I'm just a dude.
That's right.
It would be so nice to have Jesus show up to, or if we recognize that Jesus was at all of our games, is that he...
Alex, hold on. That was so well played. I mean, think about that. Oh, it would be great. Go ahead, continue. I just wanted to pause and say, that's amazing that you caught that mid-sentence.
Yeah.
Right? Not just, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus showed up, but wait a minute. He is here. I need to recognize that he is here. With a look of love. And sometimes words of affirmation and sometimes words of challenge and, hey, what are we doing here? I love you. What? You think biking down this dead-end road's going to help you get to where you want to go? Anyhow, this has been fun. And it started with rooting for an umpire. I love that. What a great concept. And there are people all around us today that need a look of love, need a word of encouragement. Maybe they need a little hope. Maybe they need a little nudge to say, you know what? You got this. You can do this. God's with you. He's with me. He's with us. So maybe we need to look around us also for people that we can root for. Thank you for joining us today on our podcast. Hope you are challenged, inspired to continue to lean into God. Have a great day.